In our outline or memory verse for this month about Satan, I put down for this week that basically Satan lies and that he controls people through deception. So focusing on that today, I concluded that much of the work of psychologists and psychoanalysts and even philosophers are basically aimed at helping mankind remove the guilt and the shame of their own actions. Because people don't want to hear that their actions are wrong. Their conscience is bothering them enough, thank you very much. And they want to be absolved. They want to be justified. They want to be told it really isn't as bad as they thought it would be. And if that's what you're looking for, you're in the wrong place. Because that's not going to solve the problem. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's to be received with gratitude. And I want a 2 Timothy. Hold on a moment. That actually fit real well. Talk about deceiving anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. We reached a point where people can't stand the truth. Long time ago now, I remember when President Clinton was president, and he and his wife were caught numerous times telling blatant lies. And people were upset. But what was interesting was what they were upset about. There were so many articles that were saying, you can't call leaders of this great nation liars. Well, what would it be called? Inhibited truth seekers? Actually, people don't want anything said at all. They'd rather not think about the implications that their leaders are untrustworthy. Now, since that era, what I find fascinating is gotten each time progressively to the point where, well, of course people lie. I remember when it was you pointed out, and it was, whoa, you can't say that. Now it's like, well, of course, everybody lies. And that's, well, it hasn't been that many years. At least it doesn't feel like it to me. I'm getting old. But my memory's going. Maybe it has been that many years. But this idea of, well, everybody does it. In fact, back in 1996, the World Herald, the local paper here, sought to justify this action that's called lying. But the Bible clearly shows that God's view of lying is it's a sin. And the scriptures lump all liars with sins such as murder and adultery in Revelation 21, verse 8. Lying is going to end up sending people to hell. But that article, I kept it because it has some interesting quotes in it. New psychological studies suggest that everyone lies at least once a day, and usually more than once. Now, note the use of the word studies. Makes it sound like it's very truthful, right? They put some thought into this. I looked up the study. I was curious. 77 college students and 70 members of a local community in Texas and in Virginia. So in other words, 147 people. Which they then drew the conclusion, of which over half of them were college students. They drew the conclusion that out of the 7 billion people in the world, everyone lies on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but I don't think the sample size is great enough. Especially when half the sample size is college students. I don't think half of the 7 billion in the world are college students. But you know, it doesn't matter if everyone lies or not. Truth, and that's truth with a capital T, does not change. God doesn't change. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise, and I will put trust in him. And I somehow got the wrong verse in here. Hold on a second. And I'm trying to figure out how I missed that twice. I want chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 16. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we should take refuge, having strong encouragement to take hold of the hope before us. God is the source of truth. God does not change. God cannot lie. God doesn't change his word. In fact, in Romans, Paul said that even if everyone was found to be a liar, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, may it never be, rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. If everybody lies, it doesn't matter. Let God be true. What everybody thinks doesn't change the truth. And God always prevails. And God's word doesn't change. In Galatians, we're studying that on Sunday mornings. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only that there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So who are we trying to please? God or men? Who are we trying to persuade? Is it God or man? Think about how many people justify their sins by saying, well, I'm sure God wouldn't mind. Trying to convince God that their actions are somehow righteous. instead of asking God what is right. Then there's the other problem. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus points out a flaw in this reasoning. Well, everyone lies, so therefore it's not that bad. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Where does the majority of the world end up? They don't end up in heaven. The majority of the population is going to end up in hell. So when you justify something and say, well, everyone does it, that should be warning signals. That's not justification. That's danger. We've got to be careful about what we accept as truth. We have to be careful about who we listen to. As we pointed out this morning again, Satan is the father of lies. That was in John 8 and verse 44. He's good at putting his lies in pleasing packages. In fact, take a look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and in verse 3. Acts 5, verse 3, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why have you conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Satan filled Ananias' heart with a desire to lie. Not unexpected from the father of lies. But contrast that to God. Again, in Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 and in verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised long ages ago. It's not that God doesn't want to lie or God doesn't normally lie. It says God cannot lie. It's not possible for God to lie. When the majority of the world is doing something, cause and reconsider your actions. Not to find justification, but to realize that it's probably condemned. But there was another quote in that article. Every effective president has lied with abandon, sometimes with full permission and knowledge of the American people. That was said by Leonard Sachs, an adjunct professor of social welfare at Brandeis University. I liked how he worded it. Every effective president lies with abandon. So you get some presidents that didn't lie and, oh, well, they're not effective, I guess. But that's, again, not what the Bible teaches. As Christians, in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, do not lie to one another since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Christians are not to lie. No wiggle room. Period. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We're to speak the truth. Now we're to do it in a loving way, but we're to tell the truth. In fact, in Ephesians 6, it's part of our armor. It's part of our defense against Satan. In Ephesians 6 and verse 14, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Our armor, our protection, part of our protection from Satan's schemes is truth. Without truth, then we're vulnerable to Satan's attacks. So does it matter if people lie? Yes. Are we to lie? No. And there's some that claim it's kinder. If we don't lie, if we didn't lie, we'd get into big trouble. Another quote from that article. Lying is a social skill. We do it to coat social interactions and maintain good relations with others, says Leonard Sachs again. Another person says, if people told you exactly what they thought all the time, that would be very hard for anyone to deal with. That was from Bella DiPolo, professor of psychology at University of Virginia. What every one of these is doing is mixing up tactfulness with truth or lying. They're confusing the two ideas. Again, from Leonard Sachs, it's quite appropriate to tell your friends that you love the expensive new painting she bought when in fact you hate it. They think it's kinder. But what they're really saying is you need to be tactful in what you say. See, Proverbs 13 and verse 5 tells us, Proverbs 13 and in verse 5, a righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. If we're living righteously, we cannot stand liars and being lied to or telling lies ourselves. John states the very obvious. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 21, I have written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And that's somehow the world doesn't grasp that. It's too black and white. It's too absolute. You cannot have lies and truth at the same time. You can't fudge it. Truth and lies can't mix. There's no such thing as a little white lie. And like I said, what people are doing is they're using lies instead of where tactfulness is called for. For instance, in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Every once in a while, somebody cooks dinner and forgets to put a little salt in something. And you almost always say, ooh, forgot to salt that thing. Salt makes things a little bit easier to eat. Being tactful with what you say makes what you have to say easier to grasp, easier to accept. That's what people need to hear. When their things are difficult, you need to use tact. But some people use being honest as an excuse to say basically hurtful and spiteful things. It may be accurate, but that's not tactful. That's like getting a bite of broccoli with no salt on it. All you get is the bitterness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, to sum up, All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for this very person that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life and to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ear attends their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Notice what he's saying. Be courteous. Refrain from evil. Seek peace. Those are the ways we ought to speak with one another. We don't want to be like, you know, there are a lot of rich people that just don't care. They got power, they got money. They don't care what you think about them. And a lot of rich people tend to be very rude. Take a look at Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 23. The poor man utters supplications, but the rich man answers roughly. We ought to think about what other people think. We ought to consider how they're going to receive our words. Let me illustrate it this way. There's a big difference. You go up to somebody out on the street that you know is not going to church, he's not living a Christian life. You go up to him, you say, "You're going to hell if you continue to live like that." How well is that going to, is that accurate? Oh, yes. How well is it going to come across? Not very well. You need to follow, you know, what if I said instead, you need to follow God's teaching and start living righteously. Well, that's a little more pleasant. It's still the truth. It's still accurate. But one's more apt to be listened to. And that's what we need to consider. We're trying to get people to listen and heed God's words. Now, yes, there are times that it's called for where we have to be blunt because somebody's self-deceived and they're so locked in it, they're not seeing anything, and sometimes you've got to be blunt just to get through their barriers. But most of the time, we need to be tactful. We need to think about how they will receive what's being said. So it's not that lying is more kind. Truth said tactfully is kind. But then there are some people who lie because it saves my skin. Here's another quote. Most of the lies in the study were self-serving to enhance the liar's status or protect him from embarrassment, disapproval, or conflict. But nearly one-fourth of the lies were to benefit other people, to spare their feelings, for example. I truly believe the kindness has nothing to do with lying. Whether you're talking about being kind to yourself or kind to anybody else. People tell other people lies because they don't want to deal with their reactions to the truth. Here's another quote. It's cruel to tell someone that they have metastatic carcinoma that is eating away at your spine and is going to cause you excruciating pain and kill you in 3 months. There are many times when physicians shouldn't be truthful. And I think most people are grateful when you assist in their self-deceptions. Now, do I want to be told that I'm going to die in 3 months? Probably not. But in other ways, yes, I would like to know. Because I got some things I got to get done. Will it be pleasant to know it? No. You know why I think a lot of doctors lie about things like that? They don't want to deal with a patient that's going to break down and cry and have a meltdown for the next 3 hours. They got a schedule to keep. And so they rather, because it benefits them, skip it. Is that really kind? They're in the rush. If they tell the truth, they're dealing with a weeping, sobbing person trying to help them deal with the truth. Which is kinder? I think it's the latter. Help them deal with the truth. Now, some people tell lies because they don't want people mad at them. They don't want to deal with the rejection. But notice again, it's from their own selfish viewpoint. Consider what Peter did in Luke chapter 22. Peter was even told in advance he was going to do this. He couldn't even imagine himself doing it. But at Jesus' trial in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 55, after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat at the fire and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Why did Peter lie? Because Jesus was on trial. He was having a kangaroo court. It was obvious that everything, all the decks were stacked against him. Peter didn't want to get caught up in it too. Perhaps he thought, "Well, I can't help Christ if I'm also arrested and in jail." I don't know exactly what it was, but it's obvious that he's self-serving here. But what's the missing ingredient is humility. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Why do people lie to try to protect themselves? Because I don't want my ego crushed. I don't want other people looking down on me. I don't want other people thinking bad about me. And so they tell lies. But that's not considering other people more important. That's not looking at myself with humility and saying, "Well, I did something that was not that good, not that something I'm not proud of." In fact, Paul warns in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but as to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." See yourself accurately. And don't think yourself too highly. Micah tells us that God requires something of all his followers. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, Micah 6 and verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Not proudly against him, humbly with him. Lying to advance yourself, to save yourself, to keep yourself from being bothered, is placing yourself before your fellow man and before the righteousness of God. Now, there are some people that look at it the other way around. Some people lie on purpose to hurt other people. For example, in Matthew 26, at Jesus' trial, we already mentioned that it was kangaroo court. It was not a real trial. But in that trial, in Matthew 26 and verse 59, it says, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death, and they did not find any. Even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on two came forward." They were trying to find somebody so they can pin a blame on Jesus, whether it was true. They didn't care whether it was true. The only difficulty they had, they couldn't find two people to lie the same way. But they eventually found two people that said basically the same testimony. Stephen was treated the same way. The Jews got quite riled at Stephen in Acts chapter 6 because he had refuted their claims so eloquently. And in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 9, it says, "But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he is speaking. When they had secretly introduced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God,' and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man insistently speaks against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses had handed down to us.'" They were willing to spread rumors, lies about Stephen, just to bring him down. See, why do people do that? Because they see destroying another person as if it benefits them. Take a look at John chapter 11. Before Jesus' arrest and his trial, after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. In John 11 verse 47, "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. The Romans will come and take away our place and our nation.'" Now notice what they're saying there. If we don't do something about this Jesus, we're going to lose our jobs. How do we solve this? We'll destroy Jesus. The article went on with it, had the audacity to say, "If we punish children too harshly for his lying, we make it much more likely that they will lie in the future to escape further punishment." Again, from the infamous Leonard Sachs. That's pure garbage. That's trash. Does punishing a child for stealing make him grow into a thief? Does punishing a child for rebelling make him grow into an anarchist? Obviously not. Punishment detours people from the direction they're going. Rather, we're told in Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go. Which means you got to say that this way is wrong and this way is right. The way we should go is clear. Let's put aside the petty excuses and then stand firm in the truth. That's what God wants from us. Honest people. Truthful people. Lying is a part of the old man, which we had put aside when we became Christians. And if there's any here today who are not yet children of God and would like to be baptized, to start a life of Christ, this is a time to put away the old man. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.